might have to turn off these fans if it's too warm. Yeah, I don't know. We can kick them on.
If we need to. Yeah. Well, welcome. It's such a privilege to be here, guys. I have to say thank you for prayers, because I felt immensely attacked this past week. It was a bit of a fog and a bit of a heaviness, and just things were happening, like things were falling apart. And so I just really appreciated the prayers. And I'm excited to be here, guys, to stand before you, to stand before friends and family here, and make God's word penetrate our hearts. I'm just going to open up in prayer, and then we'll get started. Oh, Father God, we just thank you that we can stand here this morning. Oh, Father, I pray that even though my heart may be anxious right now, may be nervous, oh, Father, the fear of man, Father, may we look to you, look to your goodness, look to your love, look to your power and all that you do. And Father, I pray that this morning would be a blessing to each and every one of us here as we listen, as we hear your word. Father, I even pray for the kids here. That we have so many kids, these precious ones that we love and that we cherish and that we want to encourage growth. I pray for their minds and their ears to be attentive. And whatever we get, Father, I pray that they would use it to impact their lives, to help others, and to know your truth. Father, we are a church. May we be humbled. May we acknowledge that you are a great God. May we elevate you this morning. Father, I pray that you would just give me the boldness, help me to slow down, help me to speak in a way that is clear and that is understanding to us, and that we can go forth with words of knowledge and truth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I was younger, I would have a recess when I was in school. And it would be like a 15-minute recess. And during recess, the fad back in the day was marbles. And some of you guys might remember marbles. But marbles, I didn't have a lot of marbles. And the idea in the game would be to take the marbles and you would play for fun, or you play for keeps. And the idea was just like you throw these marbles and then you would shoot them. And the first one to get in the hole basically wins. And I didn't have a lot of marbles. And so they were precious to me. And so when I go and see another kid, and then we would go, okay, are we playing keeps or are we playing for fun? And I often would just play for fun because I didn't want to lose my marbles. Unless it was a kid that I knew I could beat, then, okay, let's play keeps. How terrible. But anyways, as kids, we like to keep our toys. And what we keep, we value. And we keep what we love. But we can all agree that what we value, whether it's a family, our kids, our jobs, our homes, or even our church, we have safeguards. We implement certain parameters to protect well-being, encourage growth and quality of life. So what's important to us, we protect. But what about our faith? What do we have safeguards in place to protect faith? Safeguards to protect us from stumbling. Okay, so what if you're in the woods and all of a sudden some crazy bear for some reason comes charging at you and you have a gun and you're ready and you're poised to shoot, you pull the trigger and nothing happens. And you're like looking, oh, no bullets. Get in the pocket, shove it in, put it in the gun, get ready to shoot. Oh, nothing happening. Then you hear a voice, your friend calling out, your safety's on. You're like, what's a safety? You're fumbling around. Where's that stupid button? Okay, guys, time out. Game's over. I know most of you guys in this church know how to use a gun and wouldn't stumble to use a gun. But are you prepared not to stumble when your faith is under attack? Would we scramble to find truth, or would we stand strong? The book of Jude is a short warning. It is brief, important, powerful little book, how to properly contend the faith. In the book, believers were threatened by false teaching. Teaching that slowly crept in was on the rise, and the influence was causing people to fall away from the faith. Jude warns his believers, like a check engine light that comes on, It's time to get it checked out, because if left unattended, will result in bigger and maybe expensive outcomes. Jude addresses the problem by urging believers, here are the necessary tools and what you need to defend faith. Let us turn to Jude. Jude 17. If you haven't read it, or it's been a while, there's only one chapter in Jude. And I'm going to read from Jude 17 to 23. Our main focus will be 20 and 21. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, at least to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. So here is a sense of urgency in the threat and the warning. When we unpack 20 and 21, it is broken up into four simple tools that will help be better prepared to defend faith. Build, pray, keep, and look. The Christian faith will prosper and grow spiritually by being active and obedient to God's truth during increasing apostasy. Church, it should not come as no surprise to the threat of increasing false teachers then and now. When faith is threatened, believers can stumble. But in order to be kept from stumbling and falling into a worldly trap, let us discover the importance of not only defending the faith, but also know that we are not alone in this battle. Notice in the text, we just read, there's a word that was repeated twice. Verse 17 says, but you must remember, beloved. And verse 20 says, but you, beloved. Beloved, which means divinely loved ones or loved by God. In other words, Jude has a strong personal concern for his saints, like saying to your wife, oh, darling babe, oh, precious sweetheart, honey, dear, can you pass the ketchup, please? We all have different terms of endearment to express our love for one another. Jude is expressing his love and concern for his believers. If we flip back to verse 1, or you might be on the one page, Jude says, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Here it shows the love relationship between God and the Father and the believers. The called, the elected believers, they are not alone. They are the cherished believers that I love, thus beloved in God. This is saying, you precious ones, my believers are loved by salvation. Because in the next text, it says, kept for Jesus Christ. Kept is a strong and encouraging, because like marbles or even our kids, for example, we keep what we cherish. Believers are cherished and kept by God himself through Jesus Christ. Jude reminds his dear readers that they will be preserved by God's power. Nothing will break God's keeping of his family. So with this in mind, believers are kept by God, but the fight's not over. Jude is raising the alarm. The trumpet is blowing with his caring heart, and he was eager to write this letter, a warning about the opponents. He declares in his message, watch out, for the enemy is near. I am warning you, we need to stand the ground. Who are these opponents? Let's go back to verse 17. It says here, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Like I said before, this warning should come as no surprise. It was already warned. In fact, it's mentioned so many times in Scripture. Peter talked about it, Paul and John. Peter said scoffers will come in the last days following their own sinful selves. Paul said some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. John said many antichrists have come. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Test the spirits. See whether they are from God, for many prophets have gone out into the world. So not only Jude gives warning, but other apostles have warned that there will be false teachers coming to destroy. Wouldn't the repetition of this be something that we should take seriously? It is serious, because basically the whole book of Jude is him describing who the false teachers are. If you haven't read the whole book of Jude, really, it's just a big, terrible, naughty list. Jude describes these teachers with such passion and news of brilliant language. What we just read in verse 18, 19, here's the first taste. They are scoffers. They pursue ungodly passions. They cause divisions. They are worldly people, and they have no spirit. And then it just gets better. Verse 4 says, they have crept in unnoticed. This is very important to note. They crept in. The false teachers didn't just come charging in to the church and cause such a deliberate show. The devil is clever and cunning. Jude describes them as hidden reefs. Reefs are underwater. Reefs are dangerous to the ships that come near. Ships can't see it, but they are there. The teachers blend in. They can be sitting here. They can act like a follower of Christ. But inside, they are shepherds feeding themselves. Shepherds, they care for the flock. They untangle stuck lambs that get stuck in the fence. They feed and watch them at night. Jude is saying these teachers are selfish. They only care about themselves. And then it goes on. There are waterless clouds, fruitless trees in autumn. They promise rain and fruit, but it never comes. They are wandering stars. We have Google Maps today that help guide us. But stars back then were used to direct and guide people. But they're wandering stars. They were basically misleading people into confusion. I'll let scripture speak for themselves. They were swept along by winds. They were twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up foam of their own shame. Wandering stars, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. They are designated for condemnation. Ungodly people, they pervert the grace into sensuality. And the big one, they deny the master, the Lord Jesus Christ. They rely on their dreams. They defile flesh, reject authority, blaspheme the glorious ones. They are grumblers, malcontents, like a kid in school who continues to disrupt and cause trouble in class whenever he can. Then it goes on, follow their own sinful desires, loudmouth boasters, show favoritism to gain advantage. Everything that I just read was just in the book of Jude. It sounds like a pit of vipers, really, a pit of terrible people. It's easy to spot when they're all together, like when you stumble across a pit of snakes. But remember, they are crawling among us in this world. The snakes, like snakes, they have crept in unnoticed. So what is their intent? To destroy God's people because they have no spirit and they think for themselves. So how do we minimize the influence? How do we prevent ourselves from falling further into that worldly lifestyle? Jude warns his readers, Don't worry about the false teachers. He didn't give them a book or instructions on how to get rid of teachers. Instead, he delivered the tools to enable us to recognize the difference between truth and error. So how do we do that? Simple. Build. We pray. We keep. And we look. So let's stand at the battle line, armed and ready. In verse 20, Jude says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith." The word building means to build upon. Build upon what? It says most holy faith. Holy faith, the word holy says it is set apart. It is different. Holy because it comes from God. It's not some worldly, superficial faith or faith that came from this broken world. Holy faith came from God who is perfect and complete. Holy faith means the teaching, the faith that was taught by Jesus and his apostles. Verse 3 in Jude says, I was very eager to write to you about a common salvation. I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude refers to the faith as once for all delivered to the saints. Remember the foundation that Paul started? It was already laid, like in 1 Corinthians. Jesus Christ is the foundation. He built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, Ephesians 2:20. So the sweet thing is that what we build on is already laid. There's no adding to the faith. It's done. The teaching of the apostles that was delivered and revealed is found where? In God's word. It's right here, right in front of us. The building implies that we continue to learn, to grow. We don't add to the foundation. We just need to be immersed in it. Like a house. The foundation is laid, structures are installed, it's complete. Now we just need to live in a house. We live to study the word, to understand who God is. Studying and reading the word and keeping it central helps us to be rightly equipped, to be doctrinally strong. When we live in a house, we recognize the maintenance or the upkeep that is needed, whether it's vacuuming or dusting, or the roof starts to deteriorate, or the cladding is falling off, or weeds are growing, or ants are taking over, or the eavesdrop is overflowing. A house left unattended will fall apart. We won't recognize the consequence unless we maintain. We won't recognize the crawling lies of the false teachers who distort truth if we don't know truth. Jude is encouraging believers to remain in the Word. The Word is what keeps us at bay. It keeps us grounded. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Spiritual growth and training does not happen on its own. We don't just confess Jesus is Lord and then go happily our way. That's dangerous living. We are to study, meditate, learn, memorize, live out the Scriptures. Scripture corrects, reproves, edifies, sanctifies, strengthens, and helps us to rightly handle the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best. Try to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Because as we learn truths, we learn to seek the mind of God, to view the world through his eyes. We can learn wonderful insights. May there be a desire for the word. May we crave the word like babies who need milk for physical nourishment. If we read Psalms 119, if you could turn it if you want. Psalms 119:33. It says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Give me life in your ways. Church, you know this. You've been reminded. We all need to be reminded. Do whatever it takes to feed on the word. Whether it's a reading plan or studying certain chapters or topics, whatever it may be, listening to podcasts, sermons, encourage you to read the Bible, whether it's 5 minutes or 2 hours. Just be in and feed yourselves. And now I command you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Acts 20:32. This building not only contributes to yourselves, but to the spiritual growth of the whole church. Of the whole community. A community of believers grows if we're all growing individually and allowing the truth to sanctify the church. So how's your spiritual health? Maybe you're in the Word. Is it transforming? Is your life growing deeper for your love for God? It's good to check. It's good to examine. Check in the busyness of your life. maybe sacrifices need to be made to allow for this existential growth. A couple of weeks ago, we had a sheep shearer that came in to shear a sheep. And I was surprised because when the guy who came and sheared our sheep named James, and we could tell a lot by the health of a sheep, by the fibers. And so basically when he was shearing, he would say, yep, this one's good. And then he said, well, how many babies would it give? And it gave two ewes or two lambs, whatever it might be. And it was a successful pregnancy. And so then the fibers were good and they were fluffy. Because what happens when they're stressed out or they're not fed well, the fibers are basically bad. And so it was kind of a cool example that basically if they're good health, there's good fiber. And if it's bad health, they have bad fibers. Well, I'm not here to go around examining the hairs on your heads. But honestly, our spiritual growth depends on the Word of God. I have a quote in my office wall that says, a man's spiritual health is exactly proportional to his love for God. C.S. Lewis. So as we read, may our love for God increase. It filters into every fiber of our life. As we talk with others, our emotions, our actions, the experiences that we face, his truth brings confidence. It brings joy, peace, grace, and love. But the Word only has power through the Spirit. Knowledge is good, but knowledge without the Spirit is dead. So maybe if you're the one that is coasting, or just don't know where to start, or just simply too busy to read, don't worry. Just relax. Come on board to the next essential tool, prayer. The Word is important, but it cannot exist without the power of prayer. Back to the text in verse 20, Jude says, praying in the Holy Spirit. So praying in general means to express our trust in God, basically to interact with the Lord. Why does God want Christians to pray? Prayer is not made so that God could find out what we need, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him, Matt 6:8. God wants us to pray to express our trust and dependence on him. God, the Creator, delights in being trusted by us as his creatures. When we truly pray, we feel in our wholeness of our character, we are relating to God as a person. All that we know, that we think, we feel about God comes into expression through prayer. We not only just trust in God, but also called to love and have fellowship with him. Like our earthly Father who cares and he provides, we depend on it. We pray to depend on our Heavenly Father and deepen that relationship. It allows us to think about the internal important activities that will allow the kingdom to be advanced. So prayer is a lifeline. Jude calls his prayers to pray. But he didn't just stop with pray. He said, pray in the Holy Spirit. The main idea here is to be guided by the Spirit. This is very important because true prayer cannot happen without the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is to pray under the direction and influence of the Holy Spirit. The problem among the false teachers is that they were devoid of the Spirit. I mentioned this earlier, but the false teachers were perhaps praying, or they were praying what might have looked like prayer. The difference is they did not have the Spirit. So what does praying without the Spirit look like? It's praying in the flesh. It's praying in such a way that denies God. It denies his will. It prays to bring glory to oneself, not to God. It prays to build oneself up by majestic journeys to heaven. It could be suggested that their prayers were fabricated. They were simply non-meaning speech. They could be in an emotional trance or an emptying of the mind or be in a state of half-consciousness. It could sound intellectual. It could sound powerful. But really, the Spirit is not a spirit of confusion or chaos. And we know this. The practices like this are prevalent in today's circles, in Pentecostal or charismatic circles. I remember watching a few videos back in the day when I was stuck in this Word Faith Movement research. And I saw a lot of churches who preachers claimed to be apostles. And the Bethel Church is one in the States that was very concerning. And its movement was revealed during the Strange Fire Conference. My intention is not to put down charismatic churches. I believe there are churches that have genuine believers that worship in truth and spirit. But the Bethel Church movement, their teaching just made my skin crawl. I watched one by Heidi Baker, who you might know, used a repetition of words, and they would get people into a trance-like state. It was all empty mantras. There was chaos, mystical laughing, screaming. There was a screaming kid who was shaking uncontrollably, probably demon-possessed, while everyone was moving into this empty, mindless, and confusing emotions. To be honest, what I saw, that's demonic. It might look spirit-filled, but it was controlled by evil forces. False teachers that claim to be using the word of God, but using an empty vein. What Heidi was doing, repeating, she was like, legacy, 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 fire shaker, Baba, find somebody, fire, place it on another's head, legacy, legacy. Whatever anointing you have, place it on another head. Just repeating, repeating. Doesn't make any sense. Empty words to mislead people into an empty emotional experience. Some might say it's wonderfully spirit-filled prayer, but I would see that as very disturbing. God has given us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves, Matt 7:15. And if you're curious about all this stuff, just look up Justin Peter and his ministries. You can just go on a rabbit trail. There really is a lot of crazy stuff out there. And I thank God that we have ministries that can help fellow believers to be discerning. But on the flip side, are we saying that spirit-filled prayer is not emotional? Praying in the spirit is in a dark, cold, dry world, the result of praying to a holy God whose presence and power can result in emotional response. It is not mystical, confusing. It is response that comes out when we cry to him. The pleading, the frustration, the anger. And at the end, it is God's will that prevails. Jesus wept when he prayed in the garden, but he wasn't weeping in some trance-like state. He wept because of his genuine heartfelt burden that was cast upon him, feeling the weight upon his shoulders to obey the Father and his redemption plan of salvation. Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit, which is God, himself will intercede for us. The Spirit's will and the Father's will, they unite. They are the same. God is Spirit, and those who worship in him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. The Spirit will inform and lead our hearts and minds to pray under the guidance of God's will. The Spirit helps us to pray, and he infuses his prayers into ours. The Spirit also energizes and empowers and grants conviction as we pray, but it's aligned with God's will. Our understanding of God's will increases through his word. We know Psalms 19 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. What we just read could be empty words to some, but when we read and pray, reflecting on his truth, we are aligning our thoughts with God. His word is perfect. It is sure. It is right. It revives the soul. It rejoices the heart. It lightens the eyes. The Spirit, through the word of God, speaks into our hearts and brings understanding. Romans 8:27. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Spirit-filled prayer is to be guided by God's will. This is what makes churches grow spiritually. This is what makes our hearts soar. This is what makes lives change, all for his glory. The Spirit of God does not run dry. The focus is not on the form of prayer, but on the need for life in God through his Spirit to pray, knowing his desires, his directives, his decrees. It's not spewing out babble or mystical noise. Rather, it's relational. and eternal as we pray to the Father in relationship with Him. We pray from our heart, not from our mind. So do we pray trusting God that lives will be transformed? Or is it just a ritual list of needs and desires? We all struggle to pray better. We can all pray more. But just let us be a praying church. After all, we are called to pray without ceasing. We can do this with Thanksgiving at mealtimes, through our Sunday morning corporate prayers that we did this morning, Men's Friday morning prayer, through personal prayer, through silent prayers, through urgent prayers, crying for help in the moment of need. He's not looking for intellectual words, but your heart. Sometimes I do struggle with prayer. And sometimes when I bow, I'll close my eyes and I'll remind myself that I'm in God's presence, that I'm on his holy ground. Thinking about this humbles me to realize the power of God and his holiness, and that it's such a privilege that God is there and that God is listening. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. It says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. So may we be guided by what God thinks, the Spirit praying, or are we guided by what we think, worldly prayer? So praying at all times in the Spirit. So there's flesh, and then there's Spirit. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. Then for the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from flesh will reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So what is flesh belongs to corruption, and what is the Spirit reaps eternal life. True believers that have repented and trusted in Christ are given the life-giving, eternal living water of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13, and in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So when the living Spirit is sealed on the day of salvation, it is done. But why does Scripture explain that we need to be in the Spirit? Like Ephesians 5:18 says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. There are two different contexts that Paul is teaching. Being filled with the Holy Spirit differs from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as salvation. It's not saying that we have to constantly be filled with salvation every time we failed. No, the idea is that the Spirit can be quenched, it can be choked out by fleshly, worldly desires. Think of it as, are we allowing the power of God to do the work, or are we doing the work? When we give in to sinful temptations, when we lose control or do what we know is wrong, we are living in the flesh. When consumed with worldly, like praying in the flesh could be like the mantras, the hokey pokey, the emotional experience, the confusing tongues and speaking, inner voice, or it could be other forms of supposed divine word from God. So in the Spirit, I'll give you a quick example. Like swimming in water. When we're swimming, we are swimming in the water, but we can choose to get out of the water. So the idea is to swim in the, so pray in the Spirit. When we pray in the flesh, it can be superficial, meaningless, fabricated, token giving. But when we allow God's power to run, we align our thoughts with God. It's meaningful, it's genuine. Romans 18:14-16. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I did mention speaking in tongues. Is Jude really talking about speaking in tongues? Some commentaries have suggested Jude could be referring to speaking in tongues, but most agree that it is clear instruction in a sense of not how to pray, like tongue speaking, for example, but to pray in or with the Spirit. If it means to be praying in tongues, Jude would be telling people to do something they can't do, or addressing a small group of people who could speak in tongues, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14. And not everyone, even in the New Testament church, spoke in tongues. You could study it, dive in, correct me if I'm wrong. We can all dive into the detail of this, but because of time, I do believe that speaking in tongues is better explained in a different passages than this one. But I do want to just help you to recognize that if God today does grant one to speak in tongues, it must be done correctly, according to 1 Corinthians. If two or three speak, there must be someone to interpret. And if there is no interpreter, then let him pray silently and meditate alone. So empty babble, or speaking in a way that is not clear or understandable, is to approach with caution. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. 1 Corinthians 14:33. As we seek the Lord through prayer and word, believers cannot keep themselves in God's love without depending on him by pleading with him through prayer. A love for God cannot be sustained without a relationship with him. And such a relationship is nourished by prayer and the word. Therefore, in Jude 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. In order to stay in the love of God, we must continue to be active and obedient in the faith. Keep means to watch over, to guard, to properly maintain, preserve. Like football, you know, you have a running back who has a ball and there's no letting go of the ball. He will hold on to the ball tight, his cradle between his arms and his stomach, and he's got it in the best position possible so that the other opponents can't knock it out. But the other opponents will do whatever they can to put him to the ground. But you gotta hold on at all costs. He might get slammed, might get tackled, but hold on. Hold on to the love of God. Listen to his word, to obey it, and doing what pleases him. This allows growth in love for God. Keeping yourselves in God's love is not a salvation issue. It's not about working in terms of continuing to maintain salvation. No, once truly saved, we'll always be saved. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8. You see, Jews' readers were being deceived. False teachers were creeping in, distorting the image of God. They deny God, and they would do whatever to turn to evil ways. So the big question is, and this can be a heavy issue for some, is can you lose your salvation? But Scripture is clear. Nothing can separate believers from the love of God. We can stumble. We can fall into worldly desires and sinful lives. Yes, it is possible to fall away. But is it possible to fall to the point where we deny God? The Spirit will not deny God. Remember, once sealed, always sealed with the Spirit. The debate will be if they were ever truly saved in the first place. If one is living in a path of sinful, unrepentant lifestyle, Scripture is clear. 1 John 3:6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. True believers do not live in a state of unrepentant sin. And those who reject the faith and deny Christ, Scripture is clear. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. If they depart from the faith, then they were never truly Christian. You see, true believers confess that Jesus is Lord, confess sin, live in obedience to the Lord. You will recognize them by their fruits. It is important to obey. Yes, we will stumble, but by God's grace, he will not let us fall away. He will chasten us towards his love. Let us remain where we can suffer in the fellowship with God. John 15, 9 to 10. You can turn there if you like. John 15, 9 to 10. I'm going to read from the NIV version, and it says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands, remain in his love. The ESV or legacy will say abide instead of remain. Both just mean the same. I just like the word remain. When we remain in God, we are magnifying and glorifying God by obeying his commands. There is a divine blessing and a full reward. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. This is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the spirit he gave us. 1 John 3:24. False teachers will twist the idea. They will creep in to distort. They will say, obey the command, but go do whatever you want to do. They can tell us lies. They can tell people that man has to work or give money to earn God's acceptance. They create world-mindedly thinking, create fake Christian lives. We can pretty much act your way through church life. We can attend the services. We can keep certain rituals. We can pretend to pray. We can sing the song. We can carry the Bible. We can have Sunday school knowledge. And then go out into the world and see nothing wrong with seeking the pleasures and the possessions of the world. And then see nothing wrong with joining people in worldly talk and worldly behavior. This is man-centered living. Teachers can cause division. They can divide those who proclaim Christ and those who deny Christ. They can cause hurt and pain of the believers. They can separate the church by saying, well, the primary purpose for a church is a social club. It's not a place to gather and worship our Lord Jesus Christ. False teachers can mislead people by showing favoritism and using the church, the service, the ministry, position to receive acceptance and approval and fame. Everything about him is dependent upon how well he gets along with the people. Like the title, Your Best Life Now, 7 Steps to Living at Your Full Potential. Watch out, sheep in wolves' clothing. False teachers do not have the Spirit of God. The true Spirit of God will confess that Jesus is Christ and he came in the flesh, proclaim the wonderful truth that God did become man and he did come to earth to save man. The Spirit of God cannot confess anything but the truth. He'll be active in obeying God's commands because he lives in us. When we obey truth, we are growing to discern error. We are active by loving one another, to be involved in a Bible-speaking church, to be surrounded by like-minded believers, to gather, to pray, to teach, to hear, and worship our Lord, all for his glory. And we also proclaim his love to the lost. Obeying is the expression of our love to God through our hearts. 1 Peter 1:22. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for one another. Love one another deeply from the heart. So we build by staying in the word and be guided by spirit-filled prayer. So imagine a simple triangle. It has 3 corners. And in one corner is build, and the other corner is pray, and the third corner is look, which I'll explain a little bit later. And then right in the center of that triangle is keep. So keep in the love of God. And so we keep in the love of God by building and by prayer and by looking. All 3 corners, they work together interchangeably to stay within the realm of God's love. So sticking to the corners with a heart that delights in God's love will punch through any lies. So that last corner, Jude says, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Some translations say looking or looking forward, which I actually prefer, but they all have the same idea, waiting, looking. The word waiting means to wait for or to welcome, to wait actively or expectantly. The idea of waiting is not like when you get stuck at the ER, you know, you have some sort of a broken bone or illness, and then you're sitting there at the waiting room, and it could be 2 hours or more, which seems to be the norm these days, but you're in pain, and something's broken, you're sick and you're tired, and you're just sitting there thinking, okay, when's my name going to get called? But you will wait if it's worth it, whether you need medicine, x-ray, or a cast. So in the text, what is Jude talking about? He didn't say wait. He said waiting. This is an action word. Waiting is active. He's encouraging believers to wait with great expectancy. There is an air of eagerness, anticipation, and hopefulness. It is waiting with excitement. I'm sure a few parents here come late, but my kids have shown me a great example of eagerness, and some of you would know this. But for example, my kids, they really value their cousins, and they love hanging out with their cousins, and they just look forward to with such excitement. And so usually there's a lot of late nights, and so I'd be sitting in my office, my kid would come down, one of them come down, and I said, "Dad, I can't sleep." And I'm like, "Well, how come?" They say, "I'm just so excited that my cousins are coming." So you see, kids can't sleep because they're excited. They count the days when their cousins are coming. They talk about it a lot. It's on their minds all the time. So what should we as believers be excited about? Christ is coming. And in his mercy, he will come for us and he will take us to himself. Jude is letting his readers know there is hope. He started in his letter, "You already know about your common salvation." Common salvation? Have we forgotten? You see, my kids were excited because they have seen. They have already hung out with their cousins. They have tasted. They have experienced. They know how much fun it is to play with them. They love their presence. Thus, they're excited to repeat that experience again. People devoid of the Spirit, false teachers who deny Christ, will receive judgment. They're only looking at judgment. But God's people are looking for the return of Christ. If you don't have a relationship with Christ, you will not be excited about the future. Common salvation is only through Christ. It's only through the true gospel. The world and all your good works, all your possessions will not save us when Christ returns. You know this, or maybe you've heard this many times, but let us be reminded that we are all sinners. We all fall short of his glory. Sin must be dealt with. The consequence of sin is death. To deny God is to be cast into the eternal fire of hell. It is only through Christ that believing in his perfect blood that was spilled, that he was beaten and mocked and hung on the cross with nails through his hands. Why? Because God wants to redeem his people. God wants his people to experience paradise with him. And sin cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It does not belong there. So we repent, confess the sin, and turn to Christ and trust in Christ, because in his death he rose 3 days later. He defeated sin. He washed it away. The penalty was paid, the wrath that we deserve. Christ took it upon himself. Christ died on that cross for your sins. That's God's love. So when we acknowledge Christ as our Lord and our Savior and friend, we can look forward to the promise that Christ will deliver his church, his saints, from this evil world. As believers, we have experienced the gift of mercy from our sins, but we have not experienced eternal life. Jude is reminding his believers there is hope. Oh, in that great future day, there will be life because of what Christ has accomplished through his death. And when he comes, believers that choose to follow and trust Christ will experience that final mercy and enjoy the fullness of eternal life. This look into the coming of the Lord should give us great encouragement to carry us through the battles in life. It gives believers confidence to stand the trials and experience a motivated life, knowing the promise that the Lord will return to take us to his heavenly home. 1 John 5:13. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." So it's 6 p.m. and the kids are screaming, your car breaks down, your water well stops working, your rental house dryer craps out, your lambs get killed, the world shuts down from a global virus, nations threaten to destroy, America's falling apart. Don't worry. It will all end soon. Let's not look to ourselves. We'll be consumed with the bad news in life, like the false teachers who live for today and despite what they may say, have no hope for the future. Let's continue the fight. Why? Because it's worth it. We have hope. Let us be reminded daily of the mercy of God. It is God's mercy that we are not consumed. It is his mercy that we are given eternal life. It is with every reason to keep in the love of God, because by doing so, we can be assured on that day of redemption that at his return, we will be transformed into his image of perfection and glory. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he shall reward every man according to his works. Matt 16:27. With eagerness, with excitement, let us look forward to being with Jesus. We don't have to walk despairingly because false teachers are on the rise, but walk with joy because we have the tools right in front of us to deepen our love for God. A love for God cannot be sustained without a relationship with him. The relationship grows when we keep ourselves in the sphere of God's love by building, make the word central in our lives. By praying, we're guided by the power of the Spirit. By looking with such excitement and anticipation at the Lord's coming. I like to close in a beautiful passage in Jude. I think John Behnke even read this in his call to worship. But Jude 24, if you want to turn there, you can. May the troops of God continue to bring victory in our hearts. We need him now more than ever, for the day is drawing near. Jude 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father God, I just thank you for this time that we can be together. I pray, oh, Father, I pray that we as a church, the words that we've heard, the words that we can take home. Oh, Father, I pray that as we go out into our homes and into our families, into our everyday life, oh, Father, I pray that we would continue to walk in your love, continue to keep your word central in our lives and to teach our kids. Oh, Father, I pray that even if we struggle with prayer, that you would guide us, and knowing that we have the assurance that you would guide us as we stumble away in life, Father, that we have your power, the Spirit, that we do not have to walk alone in this journey. And Father, help us to keep in your love and help us to keep looking towards the future. What great joy, what great comfort that is. Oh, Father, I pray that as a church, we could be a praying church. That we are not merely people that just like to come and warm the seat, but that we will be doers and that we be active in your word. Help us to love one another. Help us to encourage one another. Help us to admonish one another. We all struggle. We do all fall short. Help us to recognize and acknowledge that you are a God and that you have saved us and that we need your strength and we need your power. Father, I pray that we would continue to be sanctified every day. Shape and mold our hearts, shape and mold this church, and let us do according to your will and not what we want and not what our desires choose. Father, I just thank you for this time together. I pray that your light and your glory will shine. Help us to continue to be steadfast in that love. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.